Good morning, congregation, and welcome to this worship service. We also extend a warm welcome to guests who have joined us via the live stream today. May God be praised for our worship, and may we all be blessed and strengthened by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders only will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 o'clock. This meeting will be held using Zoom technology. This morning, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. This afternoon, we may welcome the Reverend Vandeyak, Minister Emeritus of our sister church in Beirut, to the pulpit. Before we commence the service, let us sing hymn 5, verses 1 and 3. Hymn 5, 1 and 3.
Morning, brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 95, the verses 1, 2, and 3. After rescuing his people out of Egypt, the Lord gave them his law in order to teach them how to live in a relationship with him. Let's then submit ourselves to the law of the Lord our God, and after that we're going to sing together from Psalm 119, verse 40. This morning I'll read God's law to you as it comes to us in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's then sing together from Psalm 119, verse 40. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you are a God of grace and mercy who loves to extend his peace to his people. As we come into your presence this morning, Lord, the first words you speak to us are words of grace. We're so thankful for that, Father. We're thankful that you have the character where you are willing to reestablish a relationship with us. We have done so through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful that you teach us about who Christ is and what he has done in your word. And you call us to put our faith in him and to expect our help from him. Thank you, Lord, that you give us this Sunday. It's another day in which you call us into your presence because you want to remind us of your steadfast love towards us. You want to build us up in your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do believe in Jesus. We do trust that Christ came into this world, that he died on the cross, that he made payment for sin, and that for his sake that we may have a relationship with you. We're so thankful that you have worked this faith in our hearts, and we pray, Father, that you may continue to lead us in this faith. Thank you for giving us this time now in fellowship together with you. Lord, we just sang from Psalm 119. We confess there that your word is a lamp to guide our feet, and it's a lantern shining on the path before us. Thank you for giving us this light. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word this morning, that we may be blessed by it, that we may realize how rich we are to be your children. Father, we also come to you this morning to confess our sins to you. As we read through your law, then your light shines into our lives. And then we realize that we've fallen short of your commands. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And we plead with you for forgiveness. Please forgive us for at times putting other things in the center of our lives instead of you. And please forgive us, Father, for not always honoring your name and not treating you with the respect that you're due. Forgive us for not always using your special day in order to worship you. But at times we treat you lightly, and we also treat your day lightly. Lord, we don't want to offend you in these things, and we're sorry about that. And we confess that we have done so, and we ask for your grace. Then also we pray that you would please forgive us for the way that we've sinned against others. Many times we don't care about others as we should, and it comes out in all sorts of little ways. Sometimes we're selfish. Other times we're proud. Sometimes we're greedy. Sometimes we commit lust or we get angry. Sometimes it happens to us that we're covetous and we're envious. And so we stand before you with empty hands this morning, Lord, and we plead with your grace and forgiveness. Please take away all those sins we've committed this past week, and please show us your mercy for Christ's sake. Father, we thank you that we can begin this week with you. We thank you for bringing us into your presence here. Please give us a joyful time. We really love you, and we're extremely grateful for having this fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, once again this morning I get to preach to you the gospel out of John 1. This morning we're going to take a look at the verses 6 through 13. And in connection with that, I'd like to read once again from the same chapter. We're going to read John 1, the verses 1 through 18. So I invite you to open your Bible with me, and we'll read from John 1. John 1, we'll start reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 43, the verses 1, 3, and 5. Thank you. So the text for this morning is taken from the same chapter we read together, from John 1. We're going to look at the verses 6 through 13. Now let's read those verses together once again. So John 1, the verses 6 to 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together. We'll sing once again from Psalm 95, this time the verses 4 and 5. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest gifts that God gives us is the gift of his word. When you read the Bible, it's one of the most delightful experiences in the world because it's through the Bible you get in contact with the living God. God shines his light into your life. And when the light shines into your life, then you get to see the truth. You get to see the truth about who you are. You get to see the truth about the people around you. It's when the word shines into your light that you come to understand what your priorities really are, what you really value. You get to see the difference between right and wrong, and your sins also become exposed. You especially get to see who God is. That's the greatest thing that the Lord reveals in his word. It's as you come to see God, as you come to see his son, Jesus Christ, that you get to see what a gracious and loving, what a kind God he is. The Lord loves us immensely. His greatest kindness is to send his son into this world to restore the relationship with us. He loves blessing us, not just with the spiritual blessings, things like peace with him and grace and love, with things like joy and contentment and gratitude. But he also blesses us with all the material things in life, with food and drink, with shelter and clothing, with family and friends. We have a God who loves us immensely, and he reveals himself to us in his word. But you know, at the same time, listening to the word can also be something of a little bit of a scary thing. It's actually a bit dangerous. And the reason for that is because when you read the word, then you read who God is and what God does for you. And as you read that, then the Lord demands a response of you. He wants to know how you're going to react. He wants to see if you're someone who's really grateful for all the gifts that he's given to you. You know how it is. Sometimes it happens in your life that you do some really kind things for other people. Let's say you have some people and you've come to befriend those people, and then you really give of yourself to them. You open your heart to them and you share with them and you give them gifts and you include them in your life. And you do all sorts of things with them and for them. But then imagine that these people don't appreciate it. Imagine that they're ungrateful. Imagine if they don't care. They don't want relationship with you. They take what they get from you, but then they spurn you and they turn their backs on you. Well, if somebody else does that, it's really hurtful. It's something it's profoundly ungrateful. And if this is something that we do to the Lord, then that's something that the Lord cares about very deeply. When he gives you gifts that you can't possibly get anywhere else, when he gives you the forgiveness of sins, when he gives you a relationship with him, he gives you freedom from guilt, he gives you the gift of joy and peace with him, then he demands that you respond to that in faith and obedience. Well, it's especially when he gives the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Christ is just about to come into the world. The Apostle John is telling the story about how that comes to pass. But before Christ comes into the world, before he does his work, the first thing God does is he wants to prepare the hearts of the people so that they can respond rightly. And to that end, he sends John the Baptist. It is in the last verses of the Old Testament, in Malachi 4, the verses 5 and 6, the Lord says that before the great and awesome day comes, he is first going to send his messenger, Elijah, to prepare the way. And he tells the reason why. He says, otherwise, he will come and strike the land with a decree of destruction. God sent John to prepare the hearts of the people. John came to witness to the Christ. Well, today, the same thing happens. God comes to visit with his people. But before doing so, he sends preachers into the world. And he calls them to testify to the truth, that people's hearts may be open to the Christ and they may put their trust in him. He wants us to respond in faith so that we may receive his blessing instead of resting under his curse. And so I preach God's word to you this morning under this theme, John came to bear witness to the light. We're going to see in the first place John's testimony, and then secondly, our response. So who is John? Well, if you go to verses 6 and 7 of our text, the Lord explains. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So John came as a witness, and he's witnessing to the light. You may remember from last week that God introduced this light. He says that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and he is the source of light. It is in verse 9 that the Lord goes on to explain it a little bit more for us. He says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, in calling Christ the true light, what John is doing here is he's saying there are other lights who have come before him. Now, there's actually many lights. But some of those lights are not the same as this light. So if you think back to the Old Testament, the Lord has often testified to his work and to his grace to his people. So he sent someone like Moses, and he gave Moses the law, and Moses delivered the law to the people, and he was a light to the people. He shone God's light into their lives. It's actually quite striking. With Moses himself, he went into the presence of God, and when he came out of God's presence, then the light of God's presence affected him to such an extent that his own face was shining with brilliance. Well, there's others who brought the light. You have someone like Elijah and Elisha. They came later on, and they also testified to the light. It was a really dark time in Israel. The people were turning to Baal, and they were worshiping the Baals. It was during that time that Elijah and Elisha, they showed who God was, and they brought his word to the people, and they even did some of the miracles. God did miracles through them to show who he really is and what he can accomplish for his people, so that people would turn with their hearts back to him and that they would reject this false worship. Or a little later, the light shone through David. You get to see this man who loved God with his whole heart. You get to see someone who serves as a king and as a victor over his enemies. Or you have the man Solomon who comes. Solomon comes and he's another light because he rules with righteousness and justice, and he establishes God's rule over the whole earth. He has the control of the whole land of Israel, the whole land of Canaan, and he rules it with justice and righteousness. And so his peace goes out from him. Well, later on when Jesus Christ came, God says of him that he is the true light. What he means here is that he is the greatest light. He is the ultimate light. He comes with dazzling brightness. It is through Jesus Christ that people get to know God in a way they didn't know him in the Old Testament. You can know of God through all these other people, through Moses and Elijah and Elisha and David and Solomon and many of the other Old Testament people, but it's really through Jesus Christ that you get to know Christ in a much deeper and a much grander way. You just imagine one time that you're in your house and the electricity goes off at night. And so you get up, you stumble around in the darkness, and you light a candle, and you have a few candles, and the house is all bright and cheery again. But the moment the light goes on, the electricity turns back on, that all of a sudden you can hardly notice that the candle's on. And if you happen to take that candle outside the next day and you go into the bright sunlight, you have to look real close to see if the candle is actually shining or not. This is the message that God gives through Jesus Christ. He says that Christ comes as the true light. He is the one who shines with the brilliance of God, and he shows who God is in a way that no one has done before that. And it's really interesting, if you read through this word here, then John is also developing this theme in the rest of his book. He calls Christ the true light. And the word true there is a pretty important word for the Apostle John. He uses it a bunch of different times. So for example, in John 4:23, he says that true worshipers are those who worship in spirit and in truth. Or in John 15, verse 1, he says that Christ is the true vine. Now that's a contrast with the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah 5 that we're told that God comes to this land, he plants a vine, Israel is his vine, and he tends it and he looks after it, and at one point he comes to harvest some fruit from it. But instead of having any good fruit, it only produces these wild grapes. And the prophet says, you know, God, he's blessed his people. He's brought them into the promised land. He's given them everything that they could possibly want. And then he wants to find some fruit there, but he only finds injustice and oppression and bloodshed. Well, in contrast with this vine Israel, Jesus Christ is the true vine. But the Apostle John uses the phrase one other time. It's in John 6:32. He says that Christ is the true bread that has come from heaven. And in that context, it's a contrast with the manna. If you go back to the Old Testament, the manna, God gave the manna to the Israelites in the desert, and they could eat the manna, and it was really good, and they were fed, and it satisfied them. But then Christ comes, he is the true bread. When you eat Jesus Christ, when you share in him, then he satisfies you in such a way that you will never eat again. Deep down in your soul, he satisfies the hunger of your soul. Well, in a similar way, John is now saying that Christ is the true light. There may have been other lights, but they did not reveal God in the way that Jesus Christ does. And then we heard last week a little bit about what it means that Jesus Christ is the true light. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Our world's a pretty dark place because of sin. We're spiritually and morally bankrupt. Because of our sin, we come under the power of the devil and the spiritual forces of darkness. But it's in that context that Jesus Christ comes as the true light. He comes to shine his truth, shine God's truth into our lives. So when you walk in the darkness, when the power of darkness has power over your life, then it sucks the joy out of you. It sucks the life out of you. But when you come into the light, then the light of God's presence fills you with life. Well, before he comes, God says here, he first sends a messenger to prepare the way. We usually call him John the Baptist. Well, who is he? He's pretty special. If you go back to Luke 1, here he's first introduced, and we're told a few more things about this John. We're told there that his parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that when he was born, they were past the age of giving birth to children. So it was a real miracle in his birth. And then Luke tells us that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that John would turn many people back to the Lord their God. He would come with the Spirit and the power of Elijah, and he would prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And we know that this is what happened when John came. When John comes and starts preaching, then the people started flocking to him. He was quite a figure. He went off into the desert, but literally they came to him by the thousands because they wanted to hear the preaching of John in the wilderness. And he even had a group of disciples. There's this group that stayed with him and traveled around with him. We meet his disciples a couple times later in the Gospels. In fact, in Matthew 11, we're told that there is no one greater than John. He got to see what Moses and Elijah and Isaiah longed to see. He saw the Christ himself. But then, despite his special role, the Lord is very, very clear right here at the beginning that John is not the Christ. So he came and he started his ministry before Jesus Christ did, but the very first thing God says, there was a man whose name was John. He's a man. And then verse 8 says, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And actually, if you keep reading in John 1, then this is something that John really emphasizes. If you go to verse 15, it's in verse 15, it says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. So John emphasizes he ranks before him. That comes back in verse 20. He confessed there, so the people came to him, and they asked him, who are you? And he confessed, I am not the Christ. And that comes out a little later again in verse 26. It's in verse 26, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John wants to be very clear. He is not the Christ, but his task is simply to witness to the coming of the Christ. But John still has a very special role. We usually call him John the Baptist, but you know, you could give him another name. You could call him John the Witness, because the word that's most often associated with John's work is that he bears testimony. He is a witness. In verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. You have to understand this word for witness. This is a really important word in the Gospel of John. It's a word that comes back dozens of times. And the reason for that is because John is building a case here. Now, usually the context in which you have witnesses, the context in which someone bears testimony, is in the context of a court of law. There's a court case going on. And we know from the Gospel of John that there actually was a court case. It's in John 18, you have the trial of the Lord Jesus, first before the leaders of the Jews, and then before Pilate. But in actual fact, John shows us that is just a little part of a much greater trial. Throughout the whole of the Gospel of John, there is this court case that is going on in front of the whole world. John comes as the first witness in the trial, and he testifies to the world that Jesus is the Christ. And actually, if you keep reading through the Gospel of John, you see that there are actually seven witnesses who also testify that Jesus is the Christ. It's in John, I'll just quickly go through them with you at this point, just mention them. It's in John 4:39, the Samaritan woman is a witness. In John 5:36, and again in John 10, verse 25, we're told that Christ's work bears witness to him. It witnesses that he is the Christ. In John 5:32 and 37, and again in chapter 8, verse 18, we're told that the Father testifies about his Son. In John 5, verse 39 to 40, we're told that the Old Testament witnesses to Jesus Christ. In John 12, verse 17, the crowds testify about him. And in John 15, 26 and 27, we're told that the Holy Spirit and the apostles testify that he is the Christ. Well, God is building the case that Jesus is the Christ. And to build the case, he calls all these witnesses onto the stand. And he calls them all to bear testimony to what they see and what they know. And the way it works in the scriptures is that what God does for us is he calls these witnesses forward so that they can testify, so that future generations may hear their testimony and may believe in him. That's what it says in verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. God wants you to believe. He wants you to know him. And so he testifies. He sends all these people to bear witness about who Christ is and what Christ has done. But you know, the sad truth is that most people don't accept the testimony. They're simply not interested in sharing in God's good gift of his Son. That's what it says in verse 10 here. The true light, which is light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. It's a tragedy that God offers the greatest gift he ever could. He offers the gift of his own son, and the people do not accept him. Can you imagine something like that happening? He comes to the world. The world is made through him. It comes from him. But it doesn't know him. It doesn't recognize him. It doesn't want to know him. Imagine that happens with your children. Your children come from you. And when they're adults, they get to the stage where they don't know you. They don't recognize you. They don't want a relationship with you. They don't have anything to do with you. The day comes that you walk past them and they don't even realize that it's you. Well, then John moves from the tragic to the shocking. Because he says in the next line, it's not just that the people in the world reject him. In verse 11 he says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His very own people, the people he had chosen as his own inheritance, they did not receive his son. Now, at one stage, God had chosen these people out of this world. There's nothing special about them. He'd chosen Abraham, a single man, and he made this great nation out of them. And it wasn't because they were anything special. It was just out of his providence, his sovereign grace, that he chose this man and he made him into a great nation. And then at one stage, they were slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out of there. And again, Moses emphasizes, not because of them. It's not because of anything in them that he saved them out of Egypt, but it was because of his own grace, because of his sovereign good pleasure, that he rescued them and he brought them into the promised land. And then he blessed them. He gives them this land, and he gives them every blessing that they could imagine. They have fields, they have cities, they have towns, they have houses, they have vineyards, they have everything. And then they reject him. They don't believe in him. They don't want to serve him. Well, he continues. He gives them the law. He gives them the priesthood. He gives them the sacrifices. He gives them the temple. He gives them every spiritual blessing that they could possibly want. But his own do not receive him. And it's not just that they ignored and dismissed him. But when he finally came to them in the final revelation of himself, when he sent his son to them, and they took it so far as hating him and wanting to eliminate him. And it happened first among the leaders, the people who were the office bearers in the church, the people who should have known best. Well, they actively resisted the light. When Jesus Christ comes into this world, John 8, he says, I am the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. And then he proves that in John 9. You have this man who's born blind, and Jesus heals him so the man could see. But then the man's walking around. It happened on a Sabbath day. The man's walking around, and the leaders of the Jews, they challenge the man. And they say, who healed you? At first they talk to his parents, and his parents aren't willing to say anything because they know that if they say it was Jesus Christ, they're going to be excommunicated out of the synagogue. And then they come to the man, and the man says, well, it was this man who did it. And he defends Jesus Christ. And they get very upset with him, and they throw him out. Or a similar thing happens in John 9. Sorry, in John 11. First, he testifies that he is the light of the world, and then he proves that by raising Lazarus from the dead. But instead of accepting that testimony, instead of believing in him, we're told that they hated him, that they first tried to kill him, and later they tried to kill Lazarus because they wanted to get rid of the evidence so that more people wouldn't accept him. And that kind of rejection that continued to build during the course of his life. And so at the end, they arrested him. They brought him before Pilate, and they stirred up the crowds against him so that this mob, they cried out that he be crucified. It was the same thing for the crowds. Initially, when Jesus preached to the crowds, then there's many people who believed in him. He healed their sick. He cast out demons. He fed them. He preached in ways that they had never heard anyone preach before. But then along with that, he also laid claims upon them. He told them that they needed to take up their cross and follow him, that they needed to suffer as he suffered. He told them that the way to glory was the way through suffering. They had to give up their family and their money and their status. They had to associate with the outcasts and with the lowly. They had to endure suffering and shame. Well, the people simply weren't willing. They rejected him. And they were not willing to come into the light. The harsh truth is that his own did not receive him. And the reason it's so important is because the court case continues today, brothers and sisters. God's not done, but he is continuing to gather a people to himself. And to that end, what he does is he sends out messengers. John was commissioned by God, our text says. Well, today, the Lord also raises up preachers of the gospel who testify to Jesus Christ. And it is their task to show the light of the gospel, to open the word of God, and to testify to who God is and what God has done. And it's as the message of the gospel goes out that the Lord calls his people to repentance and to obedience. He calls his people to come into the light, to allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine in their lives, and to turn to him and to accept him in faith. Well, the question becomes, what is your response going to be? Do you believe in him? And are you willing to come into the light? Are you going to allow the light to expose your deeds? Or when the light shines in you, are you going to be one of those people who skitter off back into the darkness? You know, it's in our society, there's been a wholesale rejection of Jesus Christ as the light. If you think of our public institutions, you think of the schools, think of the parliament, think of the courts, you're never allowed to pray to God. They never invoke the help of Almighty God in their dealings. Or if you think of the newspapers, there's never an acknowledgement of sin. There's never a call to repentance. There's never a declaration of who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished for his people, so that others may turn to him in faith, may seek his face. If you speak up about God, if you talk about what's good and right in your workplace, or if you're on some online forum and you write a note telling about the righteous laws of the Lord, or speaking about the righteousness and the goodness of the Lord, then often the reception is pretty chilly. There may be some people who appreciate that, but there's a lot of people who take great offense at that. They may even go so far as to threaten to sue you for some of the things that you say. What's really tragic is that a response is not only something that happens out there, brothers and sisters, but that response can even happen within the church. If some kid at school, he wants to do what's right, he wants to help his classmates, to be able to live a good life and obey the teacher and do what's right, and he speaks up for that, but his friends all mock him, and they make fun of him, and they mistreat him because of what he says. So here you have a boy, you have a girl who speaks the light, who asks others to come into the light, but instead of doing so, people get upset with him. Or you have a similar thing, a preacher. He preaches from the pulpit, and he confronts some sin. And then you go home, and your conversations with your family members and friends, you deride some of the things that he says, and you make fun of what he's actually said. Or you have an office bearer who goes to meet with you. He comes into your home, and he asks you about how it's really going in your life and what's really happening for you. But instead of telling the man the truth, you lie to him because you're not willing for your deeds to be exposed. Well, you know, you can do that. You can lie to your office bearers. You can make fun of the word of God. You can reject what God says. But in the end, the Lord says that your sin will find you out. It's a statement that Moses makes. It's in Numbers 23, verse 20, verse 30. It's something he comes back to in Psalm 90. You have set our sins before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. Sin doesn't stay hidden. The light of God's presence, it shines on sin. And when that sin gets exposed, then the Lord deals with that. You have to understand, it's in Psalm 90, Moses is speaking about what happened to the Israelites in the desert. He has just watched millions of people die because of God's judgment, because of the sin of the people against him. And so he looks at that and he makes this comment about the Lord's light shining on our secret sins. How often hasn't it happened in our hearts and in our lives, brothers and sisters? That's a real sadness, that sometimes people are not willing to come into the light. You ask them about what's going on in their lives. You really want to know the truth of it. And so you take some time to figure out who they really are and what they're really thinking and where they're really at. And then when you confront them, when you call them to repent, when you speak the truth to them into their situation, then instead of accepting that, instead of coming into the light, they try to hide. And they minimize their sin. And they justify it. And they excuse it. And they deny it. And they lie. Well, you try to help them. You try to convict them. You try to cajole them. You admonish them with the word. And you do that in the context of really loving them. You really love them, and they know that you love them. But in that context, sometimes people are still not willing to come into the light. And then you get what you want, brothers and sisters. You choose to give sin a place in your life. And then in the end, you get the disaster that comes along with that sin. Well, thankfully, there's others who are very different. Our text talks about that as well. If you go on to verse 12 in our text, there the Apostle John continues. He says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." There are some people who, when they hear of Jesus Christ, then getting to know him is one of the best things in the world. They see the truth, and they know who God is, and they put their faith in him, and they expect their help from him. And often that's a journey, and it often takes a long time, and there are often many besetting sins that they struggle against. And they hate those sins that they commit, and they're willing to bring those sins into the light. They confess them to the Lord, and they confess them to the people around them, and they ask for forgiveness. And it's those people, God says, who become children of God. Well, here the Lord says that faith is believing the testimony. When God comes and when he testifies to you of the true light, faith means that you accept that testimony. And you believe it. And you build your life on it. And what that means, if you just stop and think about that for a second, what it means is that faith is not in the first place about feelings. That's one of the things that often happens in our context. Sometimes it happens to people that they struggle in their faith and they're not sure if they have faith because they hear something and they believe it, but they say, "It doesn't touch me. I don't feel any different." And so they say, "I don't know if I really have faith." Well, it's in that context that you have to listen to what God says here. God says that faith is believing the testimony. It's assenting to the truth. It's being willing to accept what God says and then pursuing a relationship with him on the basis of his testimony, on the basis of the truth that he tells you. The real question is, do you believe the testimony? Do you accept that Jesus is the Christ? Do you look to him for help and salvation? And do you pursue a living relationship together with him? You know, if you accept the testimony, then you do have faith. And if you have faith, and if you pursue the relationship with Jesus Christ as the source of light, then the feelings will follow. Those things will come into place. That happens automatically. The more you get to know the Lord, the more you walk with him, the more you experience the joy of faith and the hope of faith. You have a lot of love in your heart, and your heart is filled with beautiful emotions that God gives to his people. And then, you know, there's also others who say that faith is the opposite of reason. We hear that sometimes in our world. There's some people who emphasize, they say, well, we are rational. We have a worldview that's based on the fact. It's based on the hard evidence of science. But for you Christian people, you know, for you it's just a leap of faith. You get up to something that you don't understand and you take this leap of faith. Well, that's nonsense. It's not that you take a leap of faith. Faith is believing the testimony. God has sent people beforehand who've seen God. They've seen Jesus Christ, and they testify to him. And if you have faith, then you accept the testimony. And if you don't have faith, then you reject the testimony. And so at core, faith is a matter of believing what God says about himself. It's when you believe what God says, then the Holy Spirit says that you become children of God. And you know, that statement that the Apostle John makes here, that it's through faith that people become children of God, that would have really upset the leaders of the Jews. The average Jew at this time, they understood that they were children of Abraham. They thought to themselves that to be a child of God, you needed to be a physical descendant of Abraham. And so they even had this conversation with the Lord Jesus later on in the Gospel of John. They said, we are God's people because we are the descendants of Abraham. But the Apostle John here, he shows us that being a descendant is not just a matter of birthright. Belonging to God is a matter of faith in the first place. And that's something that John the Baptist actually really challenged the people on. It's in Luke 3. When he first starts his ministry, the people come out to him in the desert, and he calls them to repent of their sin. And he calls them to bear fruits of repentance. And then he spells it out. He says, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire." God's saying you can't presume that you're a child of Abraham because you're a physical descendant of Abraham. You know, the same thing applies to us. You can't presume that you're a child of God because you're a member of the covenant, that you're a member of the church. And then he says there is great blessing in being a member of the church. There is great blessing in being a descendant of Abraham. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul spells it out for the Jews. He talks about all these rich blessings that the Jews have because they're descendants of Abraham. But Paul says it breaks his heart. Because even though they receive all those rich blessings, they don't accept Christ in faith. And he says, if you don't accept Jesus Christ in faith, if you don't believe in him, then you are not a child of God. This is also what the Apostle John says. It's one thing to be a physical descendant, but being a son of God is only dependent upon believing in Jesus Christ. But you hear that, brothers and sisters, and it can be a bit daunting. You know, you think to yourself of how often you have been faithless. Think to yourself how often you've fallen short, how much you need the help of the Lord. Then the beautiful thing is that this is a gift that God gives to his people. So the very last verse, I'll start reading at verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those who believed him were born of God. It is God the Holy Spirit who works faith in the hearts and lives of his people. And he does so through the preaching of the gospel. As the Lord says to us, he says, it is your responsibility to listen to the preaching. It is your responsibility to read the word. It is your responsibility to use the means of grace. But then the beautiful gift is that he says that that's the means that he uses to work faith in the hearts of his people. We summarize in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where does faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in my heart by the preaching of the gospel. But when you hear the gospel, and when you believe the testimony, then the Spirit confirms that you are a child of God. When you're in that place, you're in the most wonderful place in the world, brothers and sisters. When you believe the testimony, then you know Jesus Christ, and then you walk in his light, and then the light of life shines on you, and then you have the life of Jesus Christ living within you. And when Christ lives in you through his Spirit, then your life changes. Then you experience the joy and the hope. then you flee from the darkness because you realize the horror of the darkness, and you don't want anything to do with that any longer. When you walk in the light, then you experience the abundant life that comes from God, that you know what it is to live with God, to have him as your father, and to be his son. And then you receive his blessing. That's a blessing that starts today, and it's a blessing that extends through into eternity. Let's ask God for a humble spirit. Let's receive the testimony that he has given. And let's put our faith in Jesus Christ so that we too may walk in the light of life. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's now sing together. First, we're going to sing it's a bit of a difficult psalm. We're going to sing the rest of Psalm 95. That testifies to the Israelites who the Lord had to admonish because of their sin. Then at the end of the service, we're going to sing together from hymn 84. It's a beautiful psalm that celebrates the gifts of God to us in Christ. So first, Psalm 95, we're going to sing the verses 4 and 5. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank and praise you for the gift of the testimony that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for sending John into this world so that through John's testimony that you prepared the hearts of the people to accept Jesus as the Christ. And thank you, Lord, that many people responded to that testimony. There are many people who repented of their sin and who are ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Dear Father in heaven, we also thank you that you continue this work today. You send preachers into the world to bear witness to the gospel. It is our task as ministers to proclaim the good news of salvation, to tell of who you are and what you have accomplished, especially through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that many people may believe in you, that we may accept what you say to us, and that we may share in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize that we're in a court case, that the whole world is given the testimony of the Lord Jesus, that you have sent your word around this world, and that one day you're going to call us to account for what we have done with the testimony. We ask, Father, that you would work powerfully in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we may accept this testimony, and that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ and put our faith in him. Please grant that we trust Jesus Christ to cover our sins. And grant, Father, that through faith in him, that we may share in his blessings. We ask, Lord, that when the light of your word shines into our lives, that we may not try to hide the sin that we commit. Help us not to justify it, or to minimize it, or to excuse it, or to try to be deceptive about it. But rather, Lord, please work powerfully in our hearts that we may confess it, that we may honestly speak the truth to you about what we have done, that we also confess our sins to each other as you call us to do, that we open our hearts to each other, that we tell each other about how we have fallen short. But sometimes that's really hard to do. It takes a lot of humility to be able to acknowledge to other people how you've fallen short. So we pray for your spirit. We pray for your help. We ask, Lord, that in our families and with our friends and with our loved ones and within our church and also with our dealings with those who don't know you, that we may be willing to have that humility. And then, Lord, we pray that you would give us the blessings of the Lord Jesus, that you comfort us and that you encourage us, that we may know deep in our hearts that you are not angry with us, but that you have shown us grace and that you forgive us for Christ's sake. And then, Lord, we pray that the light of the light of life may shine in our lives, and that through Jesus Christ that we may live the rich and full, the abundant life that you promise your people. Lord, you've said that through faith in you that we get to live the life that is truly life. We find rest for our souls, and we have joy, and we have peace, and we have contentment, and we have gratitude. We pray, Lord, that we may experience these things in rich measure through the working of your Son and your Spirit. Father in heaven, we also ask that as a church that we can be a light in a dark world. Help us to be an outpost of the kingdom, that other people who are walking in darkness, when they see us and when they meet us, when they talk to us, that they get to see something of your light through us. And we pray, Father, that in this way, that your glory may shine in this world and that many more people may come to you. Please help us to be a good witness to the light. Father in heaven, we pray that you would accomplish your work of gathering your church, and that you would gather all your people in. We ask to this end especially for our own children. We pray, Father, that you would be with our children, that they don't presume that they are your children, but rather that they understand that they need to have a living faith in Jesus Christ. And please help them as they grow up more and more to appropriate that, to cleave to him in true faith and firm hope and ardent love. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you often do this for our children. We stand in awe at this gift, and we give you praise and glory for it. But we ask that may continue. But to this end, we also wish to thank you for the mothers who are in our midst. Today is Mother's Day, and we recognize what an incredible impact mothers have in the lives of their children and on their families. We wish to ask you, Lord, for a blessing over the mothers in our church. We pray, Father, that you would be near to them, that you give them a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, that you strengthen them so that they have the energy to do their task, and that you give them the wisdom that they need in assisting their children and also helping their husbands. Thank you, Father, for all the faithful work of these mothers. Thank you also, when we look back at the past weeks, for the work of many mothers in not only looking after their households, but also educating their children. Please bless them for their faithful work. Please also grant that we may acknowledge to them and that we may appreciate what they have done, and that we're able to express that. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that you would bless our families then. Be with the children, be with the mothers, be also with the fathers, be with the marriages, be also with the single members, be with those who are widowed, those who are divorced, those who are singles. Lord, please surround each one of us with your love and nearness. Give us what we need, and grant that we may live a life of gratitude and obedience before you. Father, we also eagerly look forward to the day when we're able to meet together as your people to worship you. And we plead with you that you allow that to be possible. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given us as a nation, that we be protected from much harm. And we ask that you would continue this, and that you grant your blessing over us. Father in heaven, we also come to you and we wish to thank you that yesterday we could celebrate the wedding of Connor and Jody Muhlenberg. Lord, what a gift you've given to them in bringing them together and giving them to one another. We want to ask you for your blessing over their marriage. Please help them, Father, that they may be true to the vows which they have made. Please assist them with your Holy Spirit so that they can live up to the tasks that they have promised. Lord, we thank you that you give the gift of marriage. And we praise you that through marriage, husband and wife can help each other to live godly and holy lives before you. We also pray that if it's your will, that you would please bless Connor and Jody with children, and that you would bless those children, that they may know you and love you, that they may have a lot of joy together as a family. Dear Father, we thank you for all the other blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for this day that stretches before us. Please give us a good time of rest and refreshment, a time also of encouragement with one another. Forgive us for our sins and hear our prayer. Please also accept the thank offerings we bring before you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, on this day we have the opportunity to give our thank offerings for the mission work in Papua New Guinea. The Lord has given us this call that the message of the gospel goes out, that many people may believe in him. That call really goes out in the last verses of Matthew 28. So Matthew 28, it's in verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It is God's joy to proclaim his gospel throughout the world, and he gives us the opportunity to also support the proclamation of the gospel through our collection for mission work. Well, then we now come to the opportunity to sing to God for his blessings to us. I invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 84, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.